Our readings today are from Luke and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it, everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. The word of God for the people of God.
Quick question for you. How do you picture the innkeeper in the Nativity story? Maybe that's not a question you've ever thought about. Maybe we've never tried to picture the innkeeper. But whenever I imagine it or whenever I've seen the innkeeper portrayed in a Nativity pageant, he always comes across something like the soup Nazi in Seinfeld. You know, instead of no soup for you, it's no room for you. If you don't watch Seinfeld, that goes over your head. But what kind of man does that, really? Seeing a woman 9 months pregnant, on the verge of giving birth, and says, sorry, we're all booked up here. You'll have to go find someplace else to stay. I always thought of it as this act of cruelty, as a person who's indifferent to the plight of others. Until a couple of weeks ago, as we were brainstorming ideas for this Advent series, No Room in the Inn, there's a group of lay leaders and staff, and we were talking about it, and we've been kicking it around for a while, and finally Scott Semester spoke up and said, you know, this no room at the inn, it has the potential to sound negative. No room in the inn, no room at the inn, no room in the inn. But the thing is God's story still happened. Somebody still did his part. Take the innkeeper. I mean, his hands were basically tied. It wasn't like he could kick someone out who was already there in order to make space for Mary and Joseph. There wasn't much that he could do, but he did his part. He saw the plight they were in, and he said, you know, there's a stable out back. It's not much, but it's warm, it's dry, it's safe. And because the innkeeper was faithful to do his part, Jesus had a place to be born. See, it's a small part, a small act of kindness, but it is a part of the story. And when you start looking at the entire Nativity story through this lens, you see that everyone had a part in the story. And we start with Mary. Well, Mary had a big part. We all know the part that she played, but she was faithful to do it. Joseph had a part. He didn't contribute to the making of the baby, but Joseph provided a family for Mary and for Jesus. I mean, he could have set Mary aside. It was well within his rights. In fact, by marrying Mary, he had to put up with probably a lot of public scrutiny and gossip about why he would marry this woman who was pregnant with a child that wasn't his. And yet Joseph was faithful to do his part. The innkeeper was faithful to do his part. The shepherds did their part. When they heard the good news from the angels, they went. And I always ask myself, what was that about? Why shepherds? Why? Well, I think about Mary and Joseph, and I probably think this was not the way that they wanted to start their family in a stable in Bethlehem. And so maybe God sent messengers to bear glad tidings to them, to remind them that this was part of his story. And along came the wise men, and they did their part as well. They brought to Mary and Joseph warnings about Herod the king and what he was planning. And so Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt. And no doubt, as they made their way to Egypt, there were countless others who did their part, who showed kindness, who helped them get Jesus to safety. You see, from beginning to end, there are people who do their part. Yes, it is true, there was no room in the inn, and still today, there's not much room. The world is a crowded, busy place, full of agendas, all competing against each other. And yet, in the midst of that chaos, God is still telling God's story. And that story isn't always told front, center stage, in the spotlights. It happens in the wings, in the backdrop, in quiet places like stables. But God's story is told then as now through the kindness, faithfulness, generosity of ordinary people who are just doing their part. There's no room in the inn, but we all have a part in God's story. So that's my starting point today. I hope you'll kind of agree with me in that God is telling a story, that God continues to tell his story of salvation, and that you and me here today, we have a part in that story. But as soon as we all agree to that and say, yeah, I have a part in the story, instantly, at least my mind, I start racing to, I want to know what my part is. What am I supposed to do? How am I significant? How do I participate in the story? And the answer to that question is that we don't really know. It's a mystery how our story intersects with God's story. The shepherd had no idea when he said there was the innkeeper had no idea when he said there was a stable in the back. He had no idea what part in the story he was playing. He just did his part. In the same way, we don't always know what our part in the story is really about. One of my favorite holiday movies is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have already seen It's a Wonderful Life this year? Right. When we were growing up, it was my mom's favorite movie. And if we're flipping through channels and we came across It's a Wonderful Life, we were done flipping. That's what we were watching. It was holy ground in our family. If you don't know the story, it's about a man named George Bailey who has come to the brink in his life. A deposit that was supposed to be made at the bank went missing. His business is about to go under, and all those who invested in his savings and loan are going down with him. George is pushed to the brink. He's about to throw himself from a bridge because he's convinced that the world would have been a better place without him, when an angel, Clarence, comes and just shows him what the world would be like if his part of the story was taken out. And as you watch the movie, you see that there's all kinds of little small parts of the story that at the time seemed insignificant. For instance, when George was a kid, his younger brother was drowning in icy water and he dove in and saved him. What was that part of the story about? Well, at the time, George didn't really know what it meant. All he knew is that as a result of that incident, he lost hearing in one ear. He was unable to enlist in the war. But his brother was, and his brother went on to become a war hero and to save a whole platoon of people. And Clarence kind of shows George that if you hadn't played your part, then your brother couldn't have played yours. You see, there's a ripple effect to our lives. And you and me, we have no idea what that ripple effect really is. There's a mystery involved in our part in the story. Rick Rousseau wrote a book called The Life on Loan. And in that book, he tells his own story. And he tells a story about two people, a realtor named Clayton and a pastor named Jerry, who had a profound impact on his life. Rick starts with his parents' stories. He says, my parents grew up with rough lives, dysfunctional families, not much going for them. My mother was in and out of foster care her entire life. Her mother was a drunk who sometimes would care for them and sometimes would just, you know, we kind of breeze in and out of their lives. He says, my father didn't have it much better. In his first 14 years of life, they lived in 14 different places. His father was in and out of jobs and in and out of prison. And when my father was in eighth grade, Rick says he had to drop out of school to start supporting the family. It just so happened at that time that he was living next door to Rick's mother. And this young couple in their age 15, 16, they fell in love and they got married against the wishes of their family. And though they were young and though they didn't have much, they made a very important decision, a commitment, that they were going to do things differently, that they were going to provide a stable home for their family. So Rick's mother and father, they worked hard, they scrapped everything they could, and on the weekends, they would drive around in the suburbs of Syracuse, dreaming about the home they would have someday. One day, they stopped into an open house just to look. They had no money for a deposit. But as they looked, the realtor, a man named Clayton, kind of started talking with them. He said, well, this house may not be in your what you're looking for, but let me drive you around. And so, still dreaming, they took him up on it. He drove him around town, and eventually they said, you know, we don't want to mislead you. We have no money for a deposit. And they told Clayton their story. Clayton was nearing retirement at this time, Rick says, and something about this couple grabbed his heart, and so he did something that he'd never done before. He loaned them money so they could make a deposit on their first house. Rick says, As I grew up, I got to know Clayton because the first of every month, my parents loaded me and my sister into the car and we drove as a family out to Clayton's to make a payment. We didn't send it by mail because we wanted to tell him in person what his gift had meant to our family. But Clayton didn't even know how big the gift was. Because as Rick was growing up in that neighborhood, there was also a young pastor who was in the church nearby, a pastor named Jerry. Jerry was young, just getting started. The church was small, didn't give him a big salary, so he drove the school bus as well. Now, Rick's parents, because of their hard lives, they weren't sure about God. They'd never gone to church. Rick joked that when Jerry, the pastor, would knock on the door, they would all hide. The minister's here kind of thing, you know? But Rick and his friends would play ball in the churchyard. That was the only yard in the neighborhood big enough for a game of baseball. And he said this pastor was nice. When we broke church windows, he didn't yell at us. When we lost our balls in the other neighbors' backyards, he'd replenish them. He befriended, became a mentor figure to all these boys. And eventually Rick and his family, they got involved in church. They became initiated in a new community of life. Their whole lives were changed. As Rick tells the story, he says the hero of the story was not Jerry the pastor, although Jerry played a role as well. The hero was Clayton, the realtor. And Rick says this, he says, it is a humbling thing to realize that our lives are shaped and directed by those whom we've never even met, by those who've come before. He says, my own life, I am deeply indebted to the foster families that took care of my mother, to the man who gave my father a job, and especially to that realtor who took a chance on a young couple. They are part of my story. You see, it is an amazing and humbling thing to realize that your life, as you sit here today, has been shaped by people that you have never met, people who came generations before, people who did their part. And it is equally humbling and mystifying to know that people in future generations, people that you will never meet, will be shaped by your life, by whether or not you play your part in God's story. There is a ripple effect. God's story is bigger than any single one of us, and it's a mystery what part we get to play in it. But once we accept that God's story is bigger than us, then also comes the realization that everyone else has a part to play as well. And their part is just as important as our part. You see, we get so self-centered sometimes. We think it's all about us. But really, it's about the community of faith. That's what Paul is saying when he writes this letter to the Corinthians. I love the Message translation. He says, each person is given something to do. Each person has a part that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit into all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. And I encourage you, as I read this list, think about people in your life, in your story, who have filled these roles. The role of wise counsel, the role of clear understanding, the role of simple trust, Or the person with the gift of healing, the gift of praying, the gift of teaching, the gift of boldness? Paul says all these gifts have a common origin. They are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. God decides who gets what and when. God decides what part we get to play in the story. But all of our parts are important. When it comes to church, you see, I'm no more important than you are. I get to stand up here and talk, but the work of God isn't accomplished any more by me than it is by you. We are all in this together. The person who directs traffic in the parking lot, the person who hands out bulletins, those who sing, those who direct, and those who sit and invite and welcome and share their life with one another. We are all important. In my previous church, there was a woman named Penny. She had the gift of inviting people to church. That was her special gift. In fact, she sat on the back row so that when she invited people to church, she could tell them, just slip right in during the first hymn, no one will see you, and you can slip right out at the end before any pastor or other person grabs you. She was very intentional about where she sat, but she had a gift. She brought more people into that church. She didn't have a lot of resources to donate. She couldn't give big material gifts, but God used her gift to multiply and grow the church. We all have gifts, and they're all important. You see, everything the church is about, all the essential functions of the church, whether it's faith formation of children, whether it's proclamation of the gospel, whether it's missions and evangelism, whether it's outreach, whether it's healing, they are all team sports, team efforts. They require everyone to participate. Bill Hybels is one of the most prominent pastors of our time. He wrote a book called Just Walk Across the Room. If you don't know who Bill Hybels is, he founded a church called Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicago. It was one of the first mega churches of our time. Bill is a prominent pastor, a noted evangelical, and he wrote this book, Just Walk Across the Room, to be his textbook of evangelism for his flock and for anyone else who reads it. He tells a story in there that's very interesting. One day he was in Chicago. He'd been at a meeting all day downtown. It was nearing the end of the day, and his work was done, but his church, his home, was about 45 minutes outside of downtown Chicago. But that's if the traffic's good. And this was the end of the day, and he knew it was going to be hours before he could get home. And so he thought he would save the time by ducking into a restaurant, taking his laptop, doing a little work. Except when he ducked into the restaurant, it was absolutely packed. He ended up sharing a table at the bar with another couple who invited him to sit down. They struck up conversation, he and this couple, and Bill said, well, let's just see where this leads. Maybe this is why God has me here. And the conversation with this couple flowed naturally. They were there from out of town. They were there for work. And they found all kinds of common ground with Bill. I don't know if you've ever had those random conversations where things just flow easily and naturally. And Bill said this couple, they were so comfortable with one another. You could just tell. They liked and cared for each other. And so he just naturally made the assumption that they were a couple, that they were married or in some kind of relationship. And at one point in the conversation, his comment kind of belied that assumption that they were in a relationship. At which point they stopped him and they said, Bill, sorry, we're not really married. We don't want to lead you astray. In fact, we're just good friends. You see, we're gay. Now, pause for just a moment. Picture the scene. Bill Hybels, one of the most prominent conservative evangelical pastors in the country, is in a bar speaking to a couple looking for an opportunity to share the gospel, and they share with him the information that they're gay. And I give Bill a lot of credit because he writes. He says, I don't know how you respond when someone tells you something like that. But if your immediate reaction is not full of compassion and acceptance, then you're done. And so Bill, I guess, responds appropriately, conveys the right amount of acceptance and trust, And so the conversation continues, and this couple begins to open up with Bill about the pain that they carry. Some of the pain that they've experienced, discrimination in the workplace. The man opens up in particular about how he's been rejected and abandoned by his family. He says, "My father's a religious guy. He doesn't talk to me anymore. He just sends me letters so often telling me I'm an abomination and that I'm going to hell in a handbasket." And in that moment, Bill feels God's Spirit kind of prompting him to speak. Bill's not sure what to say at all. But he says, "You know, I should probably tell you guys, I'm more religious than you think. But the God I worship, the God that I've been taught about, isn't like the God of your father. The God I worship is a God of unconditional acceptance and compassion. He loves everyone without condition, without regard to their circumstances or sexual orientation. In fact, the two words I carry around with me," Bill says, "about God are grace and power. Grace, because God covers all of my shortcomings, which are many, and power, because I know that with God, I can confront any circumstance that challenges me." The man replies, he says, "Yeah, well, the two words I carry around about God are judgment and hell." And Bill says, "Well, why don't you switch them out?" "What? You can do that?" Bill says, "Yeah, you can do that. Just switch them out. Whenever you think of God, instead of thinking judgment and hell, think grace and power. Just switch them out and see what happens." And no sooner had Bill said those words, he said they were actually still kind of hanging in the air, when a waitress brought their food. And the moment was gone. The conversation shifted. They moved back to lighter points of conversation. There was no, that was it. That was it. They had the rest of their meal together. Eventually, Bill said, "I need to head home." The couple said, "We got to go back to the hotel." And as they were parting, couple was getting in the cab, the guy turned to Bill and said, "What were those two words again?" To which Bill said, "Grace and power." And the man said, "Okay, grace and power. I'll give it a try." So why do I tell that story? Well, it's because Bill recognizes, he admits in his book, he says, this was my one shot. This was my one part to play in this couple's life. I'll never see these two people again. Chances are our paths will never cross. So how did I do? He asks. You see, he anticipates that there's probably a conservative audience reading his book. He recognizes that there may be people who would criticize his evangelism techniques because he never pulls out a Bible. He never walked this couple through the plan of salvation. He never used the word Jesus. He never prayed with them. He never invited them to church. But Bill says, "I didn't have to do all those things. All I had to do was be faithful to do my part." You see, the work of God in any person's life, it is not a solo effort. It always requires a multitude of people, each doing their part. You think about your life. There's all kinds of people who've played a part in your life story. Some people have been there from beginning to end. Some people have been there just for a season or a time. Some people you've bumped into, and they've never seen them again. Bill says the work of God is a team effort. He was only responsible for planting a seed in those two words, grace and power. But he trusts, he knows, he believes that God will bring along other people to do their part as well, to nurture that seed into fruition. You see, the church is that place, that group of people where we are all looking to do our part. We all have different parts to play, but when we all are looking for our part to play, God's kingdom thrives and grows. It's a beautiful thing. Which gets me back to my original question. What is your part in the story? How is God inviting you this day to be part of his story? I can't answer the question. I can only ask it. But let me give you a little bit more than that. Andy Stanley shared with, I've heard him speak a couple times, that he shared this maxim that he uses within his church staff to kind of guide behavior and action. He says, our rule is that we do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. We do for one what we wish we could do for all. It's kind of a backwards, it cuts against the grain of common wisdom, because when we're growing up, I don't know if you've ever had this experience when you're growing up where you go back and you ask for a second piece of cake, and the person who's serving the cake, whether it's your parent or the lunch lady at school or whoever it is, says, I'm sorry, there's not enough for everyone to get seconds, so I can't give you seconds. You guys ever had that experience? Have you ever said that to your own kids? And what Andy says is the opposite of that wisdom. He says, sometimes we're in positions where we can't give everyone seconds, but we go ahead and we give it to one person instead. We do for that one person what we wish we had the capacity to do for everyone. You see, the truth behind it is that you and I, we have limits. We have capacities. We can't do it all. But God isn't calling us to do it all. He's not calling us to give seconds to everyone. He's calling us to do our part, to give when we can, where we can. He's given you a gift, he's given you a part, and he's asking you to step up and play it. Whether it's by a donation you make this morning through the Whose Birthday Is It campaign, whether it's by inviting someone to Christmas Eve services, whether it's by just welcoming someone this morning and being attentive and listening for that opportunity to plant a seed. I don't know what the part is. I just know that God has given all of us a part. For me, it always comes back to Haiti. That's where God has, I know, called me and my wife to do our part. We've been blessed this last year to be part of building 3 homes for 3 families that lost their homes in the earthquake. We couldn't have done it without a lot of people who helped us to do it. And the truth is, going back to Andy's maxim, do for one what you wish you could do for all, I can't build homes for every single person in Haiti who needs a home. I wish I could. But that doesn't excuse me for doing it for those whom I can. I get involved, get in the trenches, I invest my life where I can make a difference, and I trust in, I count on God working through the generosity and kindness of others in order to help those whom I can't, because at the end of the day, it's a team sport. We're all in this together. We're all part of God's story. So I don't know what your story's about. I don't know what experiences have brought you here today. Some of you may be bearing circumstances and experiences that are dragging you down this morning. You may be asking where God fits in the middle of it all. And I don't know the answer to that. But I know when we come to this story, the Christmas story, it is a reminder that God is telling us a story. It doesn't happen center stage. It doesn't happen in the spotlights. It happens on the wings in quiet, simple ways. But we are invited, just as the shepherds, just as the wise men, just as the innkeeper, to enter into that story in miraculous ways. There's no room at the inn. I know that. But there is room for each of us in God's story. And praise God that somebody then and people still today are faithful to do their part. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we bow our heads before you, we give you thanks for all the people who've played a part in our life story. For those who planted seeds, for those who nurtured them, for those who have given us opportunities to be part of your story. And we pray, O God, that you may help us to be faithful. We may not always know the ripple effect of our actions, but may we be faithful to do our parts. May we surrender our lives and our hearts to you this Christmas season. Use us to tell a new story within the world. This we pray within Jesus' name. Amen.